Shall we bow for a word of prayer, please? Our loving Heavenly Father, please help us in these moments to make clear from your holy word this most richest, I suppose, of all passages of Scripture. Guide us and help us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the elderly lady who had come into the waiting room just a little before me, I thought was there for some kind of procedure, and later on I was to find out that was true. I was in the county hospital in the little city where we ministered, and I'd come in that day for some preliminary testing. The nicely dressed white-haired lady sat across from me, and I was to come across her path several times in the next couple of hours. There she sat across the lobby waiting her turn to enter the laboratory. And what I was to learn later was to be a blood draw. And she entered the lab just a little ahead of me. The doorway to the laboratory was open, and she was sitting there. They had her in a regular chair. And the hospital staff was ministering to her. But after a few minutes, they seemed to reach a sort of a quandary in their opinions and so on. I was kind of reading my magazine and looking at her at the same time. Could hardly miss. The door of the laboratory remained open. I was just a few feet away. And so I heard one of my thinks say, "Let's go get her." And after a few moments, a nicely dressed nurse came around the corner from the hallway and quickly entered into the laboratory where sat this elderly lady. And about as soon as she came in, I saw the newest arrived nurse kneeling, reaching over her and ministering to her in some way. And the lady I could see was sitting there very calm, very collected, very dignified as they worked with her. But I could also see that she had the full attention of the new nurse who had come in. Well, I was called in for my appointment shortly after that, and I lost track of the lady for the time being. And I say time being because not long after that, I suppose, but it was probably most of an hour, then I was given instructions to go to another part of the hospital. It was on that floor, but I had to walk a certain hallway and turn at a certain place, and I memorized all that and made my way there somehow and found my way to the place. And as I walked through the door to the place I was going, there to the left of me now sat this same white-haired lady again. But now her face was unmistakably different. Her color was ashen. Her demeanor had seemed to change from quiet confidence now to just plain old hard-bitten endurance. Well, I heard one of the nurses, at least one, apologize to her. And then I realized that she had been jammed repeatedly with needles to try to establish an IV, and which had been successful in neither arm. Well, mercifully, after a short few moments then, just as shortly after I arrived, a doctor came and bent over her and was there a few moments. And I was there again, sitting not that far away. And after a few moments, I could hear a muffled chorus of triumphant exclaims. They had succeeded. And so I must admit that I was, when I moved away a few moments later to my place of tension, I moved away with a mixture of sympathy and relief. Now, I've said all that to bring us to another illustration. Let me call to your mind that just recently in our American penal system, there has come a stoppage of capital executions. And do you know why? Well, they're saying now that, and it's affected about all of the executions that have been scheduled in our country, all those even who have exhausted the very last possible delay that would be they could work through the legal system. Why? Well, it's because they figured out now that the convicted person's arm may swell a little bit, and there can be some discomfort or some pain associated with the injection of this lethal painkiller, actually the thing that takes their lives, this injection of this chemical that takes their lives. And they said the reason is this. Because we've seen this as cruel and unusual punishment. Well, unusual. Let us hope that it's always unusual to put someone to death by legal means. But as for cruel, I was thinking the perpetration of a capital crime is cruel. When I heard this, my mind went back to the nicely dressed lady who had endured so much in the little county hospital. I think what happened to her was cruel and unusual. It was excusable, yes, because they were trying to help her. But it's what has happened in a society that excuses itself from carrying out the legal demands of a properly executed sentence upon a convicted criminal worthy of death because we've caused a little discomfort. I dare say the discomfort experienced by the dear lady I've just described was far beyond anything that would happen in injecting a legal chemical to take someone's life in a legally demanding way. 1979 Palm Sundays ago, the Son of God rode into Jerusalem to the praise of adoring masses. Their garments and palm fronds paved his pathway. Their shouts of acclaim pierced the heavens. Matthew 21:9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Their praise knew no bounds. 5 days later, at 7 o'clock in the morning, the one they acclaimed so recently now stands condemned, apparently at the mercy of a godless Roman governor. Adoring masses have now faded into silence or indifference or even hostility. This one is no murderer who will escape the demands of society because he would be experiencing a discomforting needle prick. This is the Savior of the world. This is God's one and only Son. He is innocent, far more even than the little old lady sitting so innocently in that hospital waiting room that day. And what will be his fate? He is only minutes away from the subjection to a barbarity so cruel, so inhumane, that the thinking mind recoils from it in horror and disgust. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the way I see it, I can know, if I didn't know some other way, I would know that the story of our Savior's path to Calvary is absolutely the truth. For this reason, if a fallen sinful man could have written of the harmless one's suffering, Jesus' suffering and love, he would not have done so, because rebel man is so disdainful of God's love, he would have found it too convicting. And if such a sinner would write so graphic an account of the miscarriage of justice, he could not have done so. The Bible is a love letter so terrible that only a holy God could have written it. Let's talk for a few moments about the scourging of our Savior. I thought about this passage when your pastor called me and asked me about that and assigned me to the 19th chapter of John. I thought, how many hours do we have? We have time for 9 words. It translates in English in 8 words. We're just basically talking about 8 words here in these next few moments. For the most part, Bible commentators in recent years have shown great restraint in describing the cruel treatment of our Lord and the awfulness of experience on the cross. Some among the best of them have described the most tormenting elements of our Lord's Supper with absolutely no hint even of sensationalism. In other words, the Bible never presents the ghastly and most horrible details of our Lord's suffering for the purpose of shock, or in the case of some, for some kind of sick entertainment. Even in describing the suffering and the death of our Savior, there is preserved in Scripture, thank the Lord, a certain dignity and reserve about it all. The sacrifice of our Lord made on Calvary's cross and his awful prelude of suffering was for the purpose of our redemption. Listen to Hebrews 9:26, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Very recently, modern cinema has cashed in at the box office by advertising and dramatizing the blood and the gore associated with the work of our precious Savior. How deeply I resent that. We who love the Holy Son of God need always to appreciate from the depths of our hearts that Jesus bled and died for us. The innocent Son of God died for the guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Every Bible-taught Christian knows and accepts these facts from the core of his very being. That said, to exploit the deepest feelings of such believers cheapens something very, very holy. Nevertheless, it is right for us to know, I think incumbent upon us even, to know the revealed facts of the biblical record, that we may all the more honor the Savior for his sacrifice. Chapter 1 of verse 19. I just took my Greek New Testament and said, I'm going to just read that out the way it is in the Greek, and here it is. Just, it translates into these nine words. Then, therefore, took the pilot, the Jesus, and scourged. I confess that I'm sorry to admit to you that I'm sure I've read that passage in John chapter 19 more than once, probably too many times, and let the real meaning go right on past. I'm sure I've not taken time in every case to take this message. One writer has referred to this scourging, this outrageous whipping, under the following title, The Intermediate Death. Some think Jesus was whipped out of the sight of the public. More than likely, however, this pavement, verse 13 of our text there in 19, is just what it says it is, a massive layer of stone. It's still visible today, outside where it's thought Pilate's palace once stood. There very likely our Savior was tied to a pole of some kind, or others think a short post, and doubled over it and tied so he could not defend himself in any way, and then endured the dreaded flagellum. Numerous authorities suggest that the multi-strapped leather whip that was affixed had affixed to it bone and metal pieces so that the flesh was savagely torn from the body of the sufferer who endured this. How many lashes were administered to our Lord? Of this, mercifully, the Scriptures are silent. Some authorities report, however, that it was not uncommon for this kind of lashing, this administration of the flagellum, to produce fainting and even death of the victim at that point. I call you to Isaiah 52:14. His disfigurement was now complete, as the Scriptures say, marred more than any man. Oh, how simple and easy it is to pass over these nine little words at the head of John 19, and maybe with hardly a thought, but it should not be so. When Christ answered the Pharisees earlier in his ministry regarding the kingdom of God would come. When it would come, he prefaced his answer with these pungent words, Luke 17:25, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." This awful scourging, ladies and gentlemen, was without doubt one of these many things. Thank you, dear sinless Jesus Christ, for your suffering for us. I'm sure that's our response today. Let's talk for a few moments about the soldier's abuse of our Lord. And I know, my dear friend, this is very difficult stuff to get through. But it's part of the Word of God. Christ suffered abuse while in the custody of Herod, to whom Pilate at one time, as you know, in the trial had sent Jesus. It was there that some of the torture took place. And the principal abusers, both at this setting and then under Pilate, were soldiers who, according to Luke 23:11, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. I have a dim, simple photograph in one volume in my library. It's of a simple little picture, and it's of carvings, and you have to study it kind of carefully to see what the author of the book intended to show you. It's the pavement outside where Pilate's palace stood. Archaeologists believe that these carvings were leftovers from the games. The games soldiers played to amuse themselves while waiting orders to do something with their victims. How ironic that our Savior, who was about to die for his tormentors, would suffer mockery and abuse at the hands of soldiers who were simply amusing themselves as they waited for orders concerning him. Apparently, his presence was one more opportunity for a macabre diversion as they senselessly beat him while waiting with nothing better to do. Oh, my dear ones, mark you, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father, says Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And I say to you, the tongues and the knees of those soldiers one day will bow, and so will mine, and so will yours. Finally, the awful and ultimate indignity to our precious Lord, the jamming of a crude crown of thorns upon his sacred brow, wrought upon him with blows to accompany it, the merciless fists of the soldiers who shouted in derision, "Hail, King of the Jews." From his judgment seat upon the pavement, Pilate reluctantly and wickedly ordered Christ to the place of his crucifixion. And before him strode the commanding officer, the centurion, we would call a lieutenant in our army, bearing his insulting placard of conviction, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And behind him, under the watchful prodding of the crude soldiers, struggled our dear Lord Jesus as he bore the weight of his own cross. Taken prisoner, think now the time frame. Taken prisoner, having agonized in Gethsemane, no small task in itself. And under arrest since late Thursday night, and interrogated and abused round the clock with neither food nor drink, Jesus is finally taken away to Calvary at some time just prior to 9 o'clock that Friday morning. Arriving at the place of the skull, he is both tied and nailed to the cross and raised to begin the terrible ordeal and to become a spectacle to the world, Christ's 6 awful hours of crucifixion begin. During Christ's first 3 hours, and I know you know this, but we need to go over it for a moment. The first 3 hours, our Lord's words, they're always referred to by theologians as words on the cross. They're really phrases, seven of them. The first three have to do with others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for his tormentors. And then the secondly, his words of assurance to the believing thief on the cross beside him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And finally then, his words to John and to his mother, that she is now in John's care. But during the final 3 hours, we hear the last of his last four of the seven words on the cross. I suppose the most famous of which are those quoted by our Savior. Many Bible students believe our Savior quoted all of Psalm 22 from the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that bother you that God would have forsaken Christ? I'm sure you know why. Because a holy God cannot look on sin. He forsook our Savior while he had our sins. In bearing your sin and mine, the Father's face was turned away from his own holy Son, who is now crushed between a burden, under a burden of separation. And then the fifth of the words, I thirst. In fulfillment, recorded in Psalm 69:21, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Following quickly now come the final two words, it is finished, redemption's work is done. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. And then he yielded up his spirit, having said the seventh word, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and ended 33 long years of dwelling among those for whom he had come to save, but who now in the main have rejected him. As John says in the prologue of his great book, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, exousia, authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. When Pilate presented Christ to the murdering masses, he did so with three Greek words. Idu ha anthropos. We know them as, before I tell you that you already know, of course, before I tell you that, I want to remind you that these were given by a Roman governor who hated these Jews, and he didn't mind embarrassing them. They were words he probably meant by which to embarrass those who had put him through this ordeal of having to convict an innocent person. And so he said, Idu ha anthropos, and we say, behold the man. And then came forth from Pilate's hall the crushed and spit-bedraggled Son of God. Not how awful these three words, Idu ha anthropos, not how awful, but how majestic. The late E.B. Simpson's caught the idea. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? If you have not already done so, my precious friend, I beg you to hasten to Christ this day. Turn from your sins to the Savior in faith believing, and receive God's gift of eternal life. I pray you'll do it today. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, speak to hearts in this service. We thank you for the precious Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. His holy name we pray. Amen.